Thank you, Solana. Yeah, I'm gonna stand down here if you guys don't mind. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. We're gonna look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Starting from verse 1, we'll go all the way down to verse 14. Jeremiah 29, 1 through 14. Hopefully you guys had a good Thanksgiving. Starting from next week, we're going to be starting our Advent series. And for this year, I think we did this last year as well, but we're going to be partnering with the other, other HMCC churches, the other HMCC churches in North America. And so we're going to be doing our Advent series together, which means I'm going to preach one of the sections, but then y'all get to hear from some of the other pastors. And so hopefully it'll be a blessing. And it'll help us to get ready for the celebration of Jesus' birth, okay? All right, Jeremiah 29, starting from verse 1, we'll go all the way to 14. This is word of God for us this morning. It says, "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for it, in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Amen. Let's pray one more time. Father, we come before you on this Sunday. This is our last Sunday here at LFC, and we want to thank you, God, for really your faithfulness over the years, not only in our individual lives, but just even as a church family, and even through times of adversity and different challenges that we've faced along the way, God, that you've always been faithful. And so we come before you, and we want to celebrate that, and we want to be reminded, God, of just even your purposes for us, that as we transition now into Texas Wesley. So, Father, remind us, God, that even in the midst of the challenges that we experience and the changes that we face in our lives, that you are always at work. And so encourage our hearts today and fill us, Lord, with a future hope that you have for us. So we thank you and we love you. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, hopefully you guys had a good Thanksgiving. I want to talk a little bit about when we experience seasons of change, because obviously the big change that's coming up for us as a church is we're going to be transitioning from here. Next Sunday, we're going to start meeting at Texas Wesley. And, you know, the reality is that I think there's constant change that we face in our lives as well. And I know that for some people, you know, like when you think about change, for some people, they adapt to the changes that come fairly easily. But for other people, and I would argue that for majority of us, I think sometimes change can be hard and it can be challenging because the reality is that for many people, we like things that are familiar. We like things that are very predictable. And I think change is hard because it takes us out of our routine, right? So I was thinking about just even for our family and how we recently moved in the last 2 months. And on one hand, it's just a mile away from where we used to live. But on the other hand, it's a completely new environment. And so for the first month or so that we were into the place and slowly setting in, I think that change was really challenging because things were very unfamiliar, right? I would go into my bathroom and look for specific things. In my old house, it was laid out in such a way that I knew exactly where things were. But then in this new house, I had no idea where anything was. And so it takes us out of our routine, and even driving my kids to school and picking them up and just running different errands and so forth. If I wasn't thinking about just driving, I would find myself automatically going down the roads that led me to my old house. I think change is hard because it takes us out of that familiar environment. But I also believe that God uses changes that we experience in our lives to produce His fruit. Because when we do experience changes in our lives, it disrupts certain habits that we have built over those years. And sometimes those habits are good habits. Sometimes those habits are not necessarily helpful habits, but sometimes these habits we automatically engage in these things without really thinking about why we do the things that we do. And I think change is good because it disrupts those habits. And it gives us an opportunity to pause, and it really gives us an opportunity to ask ourselves that in the midst of the change that we're experiencing, what is God doing in our midst? Because when we fall into that routine of how we normally experience life, sometimes we don't really take that time to ask ourselves a question, what is God doing in our midst? How is He at work? And what is the work that He is inviting us into? And I think change affords us the opportunity to be able to do that. And now I realize that these questions that we're asking, what is God doing? How is He at work? And what is He inviting us to? Now, I realize that those answers might not necessarily come right away, that might actually take some time for us to meditate and pray and really observe how the Spirit of God is at work. But I do believe that even this transition that God is bringing us through as a church, that He is bringing us into a new season. Now, I don't know exactly what that new season is going to look like, but I am looking forward to journeying together as a church in knowing and obeying everything that God has for us. And so I want to talk a little bit about when change comes, that it's really important for us to remember who God is, to remember that God stands ready to shape our lives through that change. And so I want to make some observations from this passage, but more than that, I just really want us to go into this new season as we pray and really seek His heart and His desire for us. And so as we look into this familiar passage, Jeremiah 29, the one thing that I want to give us this morning simply is this, that during seasons of change, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, right? That's what the writer from Proverbs 3 tells us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And as we do that, that He makes straight our path. So during these seasons of change, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and in all your ways acknowledge Him. Now, before we make four observations, and I promise they're going to go fairly fast, I think we have to look into the background, and we see that in verses 1 through 3. So this gives us a background information to what's going on. And I think for many of us, we're very familiar with what's going on, right? Israel lived in disobedience. And because of their disobedience, God exiled them to the land of Babylon. So on the surface, Jeremiah makes it clear that it's King Nebuchadnezzar who came and conquered the people of Israel. And he sent them into Babylon as exiles. But when you look beneath the surface, you see God actively at work. And I think in the midst of this letter that Jeremiah is writing to the people, I think there's four observations or four ways that we can look to God to make straight our path during seasons of change. Four ways that we can look to God to make straight our path during seasons of change. First way is to look to God's sovereignty. First way is to look to God's sovereignty. So Israel, once again, exiled because of their unfaithfulness. And in the midst of their circumstances, we see a God who is firmly in control. We see a God who is sovereign. Look at verse 4. Even as he is describing what is going on, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." So on one hand, it's King Nebuchadnezzar. But even King Nebuchadnezzar, God reminds the people of Israel that he is an instrument in the hands of a sovereign God. Now, I know that it gets complicated in the midst of the difficulties and the hardships that we experience. Is God the one who sends them? What happens when certain calamities happen? And I know that that's an entirely different sermon. But one thing is certain, and that certainty is that God firmly stands behind all circumstances that we experience, and he demonstrates his sovereignty over and over again. And so when we talk about God being sovereign, we're talking about his power and his authority. Because sometimes when we experience difficult circumstances, when changes come, these changes that we necessarily haven't anticipated, I don't know about you, but automatically, well, maybe not necessarily automatically, but in the midst of my struggles, I think the things that I tend to question is what? Is God really in control? Is God really powerful enough to somehow get me through this circumstance? But God declares, "I am the one who sent you into exile." Now, Dr. John Piper, this is how he describes the sovereignty of God. He says, and I quote, "He is powerful and authoritative to the extent of being able to override all other powers and authorities," unquote. Right, there are no other authorities and powers on earth and in all of creation who can override God's authority and God's power. God is sovereign, which means that there are no other forces that can stop what God has purposed. And when we think about the sovereignty of God, we think about it in the context of like these bigger pictures of God being sovereign over certain world events and the things that happen in our lives, but even the smallest things and what seems like very random events, the Word of God tells us that God is still sovereign. So for example, Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Right? So even what seems so random, that God is in full control of that. In fact, the Bible describes God's sovereignty over every human decision. Proverbs 16:9, "The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps." So on one hand, the Bible is describing, yes, there is will and responsibility, but then on the other hand, we see God in full control. It means that regardless of the circumstances, that God is perfect in accomplishing his will. As Israel was reading this letter that was sent to them by the prophet Jeremiah, they were reminded that even now, when this change came about because of their disobedience, that God was still firmly in control, that God was sovereign. And so we have to be reminded that when seasons of change come, first of all, that we look to God's sovereignty. Not only do we look to God's sovereignty, but secondly, we look to God's promises. We look to God's promises. Look at verse 10. As he is describing exactly what's happening. In verse 10 it says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." Right? One of the struggles that when we go through, when we know that we've failed God, at least for me, one of the struggles that I go through when I know that I've failed God is this sense of fear that, will God really stick by me or is he going to abandon me because of my sins? But God reminds us over and over again that he will never abandon us. That even when we fail God, even when we sin against God, even when we separate ourselves from God, because that's the consequence of our actions, that God takes that initiative in repairing the relationship that is broken, and God brings us back to himself. And that's what God is describing here. That even though, yes, there are consequences because the people of God disobeyed and they have separated themselves from God and they were sent into exile, but God says that I will be at work in restoring you back. And God says, I will be faithful to the promises that I have spoken into your lives. And that faithfulness to his promise, God makes it very clear that it doesn't depend on our faithfulness. That despite our unfaithfulness, God says, I will remain faithful to the promises that I've spoken into our lives, that God will not fail to demonstrate his goodness. Now listen to what Pastor Lewis, it's quite a name, Lewis Guest IV, that's his entire name. This is what he writes. He's a pastor up in Minnesota, Minneapolis, that area. He says, and I quote, our God is faithful to keep what he has promised because he is righteous in his character. How do we know that God will be faithful to fulfill the promises that he has spoken into our lives? Well, because he is righteous in his character. He goes on and he says, as Aslan asked Lucy, I think this is from the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, right? Do you think I wouldn't obey my own rules? It is a testimony of Scripture from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 that our God will do what he said he would do. God is not a man that he might lie, or a son of man that he might change his mind. Woven into the very fabric of the nature of God is his faithfulness. In the proclamation of his name to Moses, loyalty is no minor trait. He abounds in faithfulness, Exodus 34:6. Poetic imagery in the songs of Moses captures who the Lord is through the picture of a reliable rock. The rock, his way is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he, Deuteronomy 32:4. Right? We're reminded of Numbers 23:19. God is not man that he should not lie, or a son of man that he should not or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, will he not fulfill it? Prophet Jeremiah reminds his people that God will be faithful to the promise that he has spoken into their lives. And the reality is that when you think about the people of God, they can be reminded that that is their testimony. That all throughout their history, that over and over again, that even though as hard as they tried to live their lives in obedience, we see over and over again the people of God stumbling, failing. But then we see over and over again God being faithful to the promises that he has spoken into our lives. Excuse me, their lives. So the prophet reminds them, look to not only God's sovereignty, but look to his promises. And so not only do we look to God's sovereignty and his promises, but number three, we look to God's purposes. That we look to God's purposes, that in the midst of the changes that we experience, that God has a purpose. Even as Israel is exiled to Babylon, that God reminds the people that his purposes are what? They are not undeterred. Look at verses 11 through 14. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortune and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Right? Even in their failures, God declares that he is working to accomplish his purposes. And so you think about, what is God's purpose? Well, God's purpose is always to bring them back to himself. And so it's really remarkable to think about God declaring that even in this place. So think about what the people of Israel are experiencing. Right? They're dejected, deflated. But in the midst of what they're experiencing, God declares that I am still at work in accomplishing my purposes. That even in their failures, that God is at work. And so I think about just even the transition that's coming up for us as a church. So once again, on the surface level, we're just moving to another location. And I know that it's not really that big of a change. It is a change, but it's not that big of a change. It's not like we're 30 minutes all the way on the other side of the town. We're still going to be near campus. There's still going to be parking so that for our working folks, that location is going to be accessible. But on the other hand, when we look beneath the surface of just this surface level change, I think it's really a wonderful reminder for us that God is at work in the midst of the change. So it's not change for the sake of change, but it's change that reminds us that God has a purpose. I'm reminded that when unexpected and rapid change came to the early church in the book of Acts, Acts 8:4, this is what we read. As great persecution rose against the church, it says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word, right? Even when change came that they weren't expecting, even when change came that they didn't necessarily want, we see God using that opportunity to send his people out. And as they went out, they began to what? They share the word. They didn't just scatter and go into hiding. The change was brought about, and it became the means for the people of God to fulfill his purposes for them. And I really pray and hope that as we change into this new location, I guess, and it's going to break us out of our routine and comfort and familiarity, and we need to familiarize ourselves with the new environment, and there's going to be ways that we're going to have to figure out, do we do this way or do we keep this that way? But in the midst of everything, that it's not just about how do we continue to run our service, but I think it's a really good moment for us to pause and to really think about the purpose that God has spoken into our lives, the purpose that God has spoken into our church, and really thinking about how is God at work in fulfilling that purpose for our lives. So we look to God's sovereignty, his promises, his purpose, and then lastly, we look to God's expectation. We look to God's expectations. So even as Israel is sent into exile, what does God expect? He says clearly what his expectations are. Look at verse 5 through 7. It says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So God's expectation for his people, first of all, to exist for the good of those who are around them, and secondly, to be faithful to this revelation that God brought into their lives. In other words, God's expectation is that they will continue to be faithful, that they will continue to live their lives in obedience. And I think that's exactly what God's expectation for us is as well. In his book, Experiencing God, Dr. Blackaby, he talks about how sometimes when change comes, it's not easy to really think about, okay, so what is God doing in the midst of all this change? What is God's will and purpose that he is revealing to us? But even as we take time to discern what God is doing, one of the things that he reminds his readers in this book is this encouragement to continue to obey what God has already revealed to us, and to continue to walk in the ways that God has already shown us. And I think that's exactly what the prophet Jeremiah is communicating to the people here. That God has given them this great promise that through them the nations will be blessed. And I think it's God taking them out of their comfort zones and reminding them that they don't exist to be a people unto themselves. But they exist to be a people who are blessed so that they can be a blessing to those around them. And so God says, no, no, don't be in such a hurry to leave from this place. Because it's in this place that as you live for the welfare of the city, that you will also experience your own welfare. In other words, as you live to be a blessing to others, that you will experience blessings for your life. And what is that blessing? That blessing is ultimately to be restored back. And so we have to continue to look to God's expectations for us. And his expectation is that we continue to move forward in obedience to the mission that God has brought. And he has spoken into us the mission to transform lives and to transform the world. And it gives us an opportunity to continue to live out that mission and that purpose. And we have to take seriously our obedience. I don't know about you, but I think when the people of God were listening to what the prophet Jeremiah was writing here, I think one of the things that they would have been reminded of is the cost of their disobedience. They are where they are because of their disobedience to God. And when this fresh revelation comes, I'm sure that they were reminded that, man, we have to be serious about living our lives in obedience. Now, Dr. Blackaby, in his book, as he is writing about the seriousness of our obedience and the cost of our disobedience, this is what he writes. He says, and I quote, "Although it is comforting to know God gives second chances, we must understand that disobedience is serious. Jacob's sin against Esau forced him to flee his country and to be estranged from his brother. Jonah's disobedience almost cost him his life. Moses' murder of the Egyptians cost him 40 years in the wilderness. David and Bathsheba's sin cost them the life of their son. The rich young ruler declined to obey Jesus and missed out on becoming his follower," unquote. In other words, what Dr. Blackaby reminds us is that God is always faithful in mending the things that are broken. In other words, bringing us back into this relationship, to be restored and to be healed relationally. But that doesn't necessarily mean that there aren't going to be consequences to our disobedience. And sometimes those consequences mean that we miss out on the opportunity to be used of God. Because the reality is that the purposes of God will always be fulfilled, but if we choose not to participate in that purpose, then God's going to find someone else. But we also understand from this letter that when God makes his intentions very clear, that even though he reminds them, yes, there are consequences, but he reminds them that even greater than the consequences is God's goodness and his faithfulness. And I think it's expectations, as in God not necessarily wagging his finger in their face and reminding them, you know what, you screwed up last time, and because of that, this is where you are, therefore you need to try harder. But it's expectations and encouraging them to continue to run after God. And so we can navigate through seasons of change, first of all, by looking to God's sovereignty, by looking to his promises, his faithfulness, by looking to his purposes, and by continuing to walk in his expectations. And so, gospel living. So how do we apply this into our lives? Well, I just want to ask us a question. And that question is, in what areas of our lives do we need to be reminded that God is sovereign? Maybe there are specific changes we've experienced in our lives, or we're thinking about some changes that are coming up for us as a church. Or excuse me, as a church as well as individually. Or maybe there will be changes that will come unexpectedly. But I think it's a good season for us to pause and be reminded, what are the areas in our lives that we need to be reminded that God is sovereign? What are the areas of our lives that we need to be reminded that God is faithful? That God has a purpose, and that God expects our obedience. God is sovereign. God is faithful. That God has a purpose, and God expects our obedience. Okay? All right. Well, let's spend some time praying together. Can I just invite us to go into a time of prayer and just really responding to God's truth? There's two ways that I want us to do this morning. The first way is to really think about all that God has done. I think about, even as Johan mentioned this morning as we were worshiping together as a church, I just think about God's faithfulness to our church family over the years. And yeah, we've had real struggles and we've had real challenges. And we weren't always on point in living our lives in faithful obedience. At times I think, got very comfortable. At times we were living in disobedience. But I think, to me, it's a wonderful reminder that through it all, that God has always been faithful. And so I want to give us a moment to really think about the faithfulness of God during the times that we've been meeting here at LFC. Right? What are you thankful for? How has God been at work in shaping you and in challenging you and encouraging you? What are you thankful to God for? And then when you think about all that God has done through us, all that God has done in us during our times here at LFC, what do you need to keep remembering and what do you need to keep obeying? Or maybe, what do you need to repent of? Because we know that in certain areas that we have fallen short of God's glory and His standards for our lives. I think as we transition into this new season, before we move on, I want us to take a moment to reflect on all that God has done. And I know that this is very relevant for our church and for some of our visitors to really think about just even your own lives and to spend some time in light of just us celebrating Thanksgiving this past weekend. The faithfulness of God, regardless of the seasons that we've gone through, regardless of the circumstances that we've gone through. How has God been at work in your life in demonstrating His sovereignty, His faithfulness to His promises, demonstrating His purpose and His expectations over your life? And so I want to invite us as a church to spend some time this morning in reflection and in prayer, really thinking about the ways that He has been at work. Because I don't know about you, but I'm just, when I think about our time here, I'm just really thankful for so many doors that God has opened for us. I'm just so thankful for the lives that God has brought into our church, that over the years that we've been able to minister to share the gospel with, to disciple. So many lives that we've been able to send out, whether it's to different cities or here to our city of Austin. And opportunities that He has given us every Sunday to gather together to be reminded of who He is. And the spirit of joy and gratitude that He continues to breathe into our hearts. And so let me just invite us this morning to spend some time in prayer and reflection, lifting up prayers of thanksgiving, to be reminded of all that God has done. And so can we do that? Let's spend some time praying through this as individuals and praying for our church. And then after a little bit, I'll gather us together, and then we'll spend some time just praying for one another for this upcoming season. But before we do that, let's spend some time just in reflection and thanksgiving, okay? Let's do that together, church.